Grace and peace to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to see each of you, some from Virginia, and wherever you're from this morning, we welcome you here at the Pleasant Hill Meeting House. I have a praise to read here before I preach. This praise is from my wife. I want to give all praise to my Lord and Savior for bringing me through the months since my knee replacement surgery and the subsequent problems back to back with my surgery of a hyperactive thyroid gland. I tell people that my latter condition of an overactive thyroid was much worse than anything I went through with my knee replacement surgery. My doctor explained that my damaged thyroid released hormones directly into my bloodstream. My heart rate was accelerated and pounded when I laid down. I was in a constant state of jitteriness and had massive amounts of anxiety. I had panic attacks. Nights were especially bad for me because my overactive thyroid prevented me from sleeping. I tell people I felt like a piece of machinery stuck in the on position. I was unable to wind down. It was truly a horrible experience. My absolute worst time was the month of May. I had tests done and finally I was properly diagnosed, given medication to control my overactive thyroid. Eventually, my doctor said I could take my medication 3 times daily. Slowly, I began to feel better during the day, but nights were still abnormal. During my worst times, I pored over the Psalms and was comforted. The darkness troubled me because of anxiety, and I read repeatedly from Psalm 139, 11 and 12, which say, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." My husband was so good to me, he would pray for me every night before bedtime. He went along during my tests. He understood my emotional fragility, took me twice to the ER when my anxiety was uncontrollable. My family listened to me question my condition. They listened as I poured out my misery, my expressions of doubt, and they loved me regardless. My husband had faith that I would be okay again, that my thyroid levels would be normal when I saw my doctor for a follow-up. I honestly went through much doubt because of my anxiety, but I leaned on his faith and on the promises of God. I believed my trials to be refining fires, not punishment. God chooses carefully the arrows of affliction he allows to fly at his children. He never aims carelessly, and he never misses with an end in mind. We can foil his purposes by our wrong reactions to his arrows of affliction. Several songs carried me through the worst times. One song is called "Praise You in This Storm" by Mike Hall. Here it is. "I was sure by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day, but once again I say amen and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands for you and who you are. No matter where I am, every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry. You raised me up again, my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? I lift my eyes onto the hills. Where doth my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." A song that became so meaningful to me was number 14 in our brethren hymnal. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd is." The Lord supplied me with a book through a brother, the book by Philip Keller called "A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm." This book blessed me. I found its pages comforted and helped dispel my anxiety and calm my spirit while the medication was controlling my thyroid gland. I will now read the verses of number 14 in the black book, "The Lord My Shepherd Is." "The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Since he is mine and I am his, what can I want beside? He leads me to his place, to the place where heavenly pasture grows, where living waters gently pass and full salvation flows. If e'er I go astray, he doth my soul reclaim and guides me in his own right way for his most holy name. While he affords his aid, I cannot yield to fear, Though I should walk through death's dark shade, my shepherd's with me there. In sight of all my foes, thou dost my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows, and joy exalts my head. The bounties of thy love shall crown my future days, nor from thy house will I remove or cease to speak thy praise. Finally, on July 15th, I saw my doctor for a follow-up appointment. Praise his holy name. She told me my thyroid levels were normal. I was so excited and overjoyed that my Lord touched me with healing through the medication and through my husband's faith. I was humbled to have been touched in spite of my doubts and fears. I began to be weaned off the medication, and by September 26th, my thyroid levels were still normal, and I was completely off my meds. I still am facing some challenges due to my age. God has seen fit to have much of 2012 be difficult for me physically. But we have been praying for answers for the latest problems, and God is supplying answers and healing. It takes time and patience. When I tend to fret over some problem not totally resolved, my husband encourages me and reminds me that how far I have come. I count my blessings and once more place myself in my shepherd's unfailing care. Praise God. First Thessalonians chapter 1, Brother George read 1 through 10. I'm especially led here this morning to key in on verse 5, where the scripture says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Credit goes to A.W. Tozier, who inspired me as I read some of his writings on this scripture, on this subject. And along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, to start the sermon here, I would like to tie in what Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 says. "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And that's the key. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Also, to tie in with the beginning here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know the verse, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And we tie those in with 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And also here at the start, I believe I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. That scripture says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Without abusing the context of these verses, I believe they teach us that the message of the gospel may be received in one of two ways, in either of two ways. Number one, in word only, without power. And number two, in word and in power. I believe the word of God is received, and I believe people respond to the altar call, and I believe people are baptized, and people become church members in both those ways. And it's very sobering this morning. When the word is received in power, the effect it has on the recipient is so radical that according to the verse we referred to, that person becomes a new creature. A new creature in Christ. That's how radical the change is that takes place. When a person goes from a worldling to saying, "I am now a Christian. And I now follow Christ. I now obey him. And he is now my Lord." Apparently, some have received the word without power. Because as we read there in Revelation 3, verse 1, it says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but even though you have a name that you live, you are dead." And that's contrary. You can't be alive if you're dead. And so apparently some receive the word of God. And it's not in power, it's not in the Holy Ghost. And it's not in much assurance. And it never has that life-changing effect on them. It never has a new creature effect. Actually, we need to be honest this morning, it never has a saving effect on their soul. Because there's no life change, there's no new creature in Christ, there's no new life. And so the word was received not in true faith, not in power, not in the Holy Ghost. Maybe you think I'm making too much of 1 Thessalonians 1:5, but please hear me out. Some have received a word without power. Many know all the right religious words that need to be spoken, especially in church services. Many know the right words to speak, and the right words to sing, and the right words to pray. And it's sort of like a religious game in many of the churches in America, I believe, today. Many know all these right words, and the result of it is they get the applause of men. And especially for an eloquent tongue that speaks all these words. But the lack of power is evident at the end of the religious game, because the same old is the same old, and the same old Adam still rules. The old nature still tells people in churches how to conduct themselves. Oh yes, powerless religion does bring changes in a man's life. Surface changes, that is. On the surface, where it's visible to other people. Surface changes up on the top of a person's life, not deep down in. Powerless religion brings little surface changes, but nothing deep, nothing real, nothing life-changing, nothing that makes one see a new creature in that person. What happened to that person? They're so different. Wow, the Lord touched them. They received the word in power and in the Holy Ghost. Powerless religion. Nothing in it to cause alarm to the old nature that wants to live on and on. Selfishness and pride. The old ego in man that was never cut by a true conversion experience marks that man who claims to be a Christian but has never allowed the power of God's word and the Holy Ghost to make him a new creature in Christ. For this reason, there is contention and trouble in that person's relationships. They follow him wherever he goes. This person is hard to live with, hard to get along with. Always picking a fight, always finding fault. My way is better than your way. You might be doing it that way, but you want to hear a better way to do it? I've got the answers. A difficult person to deal with at work, in the home, as a husband or a wife, or as a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter, a father or a mother. Relationships are very difficult when these people claim religion, claim to be a Christian, but never had the life-changing power of God affect their life, because they resisted it at that point and said, no, you're not going any further, Holy Spirit. You're not going any further, Word of God. Here's where I draw the line. I have my life to live. You might think things are getting oversimplified here, but I want to tell you this morning, I want to challenge each one of us, and I preach this to myself, that by the power and grace of God, you and I can start living a life of a true Christian. And I tell you what, the conflicts in our relationships are going to cease. You can't have conflict when that humility takes over the pride. When that selfless, living for the other life overtakes the selfishness that you've lived with all your life, and you didn't get it changed when you submitted to baptism and became a member of the church. I tell you this morning, when we become a true Christian, when we act like a Christian, when we live like a Christian, and we quickly forgive each other, and we offer love instead of holding grudges, the strife and the contention is going to disappear. Stop being a victim of religion without power. There's power in the blood of Christ. Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him crucified? Do you know him risen? Praise God for that song this morning, that hymn that we sang, number 39. It was encouraging. When the overgrown, ugly, selfish ego is set aside, God is going to do mighty works in your life and in mine, and our relationships are going to be healed. But it's not going to happen as long as big, fat, ugly ego self is in the way and refuses to budge. Let it lay aside. Swallow your pride. The frustrations of life, and life is too short, brothers and sisters, sinner friend. Your relationships need healed, and they need healed now. When the Word of God is received in life-changing power, the Holy Spirit will enter that man, that woman, making every area of his life new. He'll have new motives. He'll have new priorities. And as he brings these things, as the things of heaven come into focus, the things of earth are going to become strangely dim and out of focus. And they'll lose their grip on us. The sad fact is, all too often the gospel is preached and received without life-changing power. The message of the cross is wonderful news to the person who allows it to bring a soul-saving change. But for those who resist the new birth, who say, that's all the further you go, Spirit, that's all the further you go, Word of God, the Word of God brings a very sobering warning of judgment. Concerning the Thessalonians, Paul writes these words to us in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. These people heard the sound of the gospel, but they didn't just hear the sound of the gospel, they submitted to the power of it, and they submitted to the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, and they allowed the power divine to create in within them a new person. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. They were fully convinced, these Thessalonians were fully convinced of the truth of the gospel. They heard it and they embraced it with a strong faith. So strong was the Thessalonians' assurance in this gospel that came to them in word and in power and in the Holy Ghost that they were willing to leave all for Christ. I was recently in Brother Jim and his wife, my wife, I don't see Brother Tom this morning, Brother Tom Ference, but we were at a Gideon banquet. And I can't do any justice to the testimony that was given by a woman from India. There she was in her modest Indian garb. But I'll just share it with you in a few words. You had to be there to really get it. As a teenager, she accepted Christ. She became a Christian out of Buddhism. Her mother and dad were strict Buddhists. And it came to the point where they said, the next time you walk out that door, if you have not denied Christ, you are dead to us. We will no longer consider you alive, and we don't ever want to see you again. And that's how she walked out the door. Her life-changing meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ gave her such a strong faith in word, in power, in the Holy Ghost, in high assurance. She walked out that door loyal to her Savior Jesus Christ, never to see mom and dad again. That was her testimony. Praise God for the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Indian woman had Jesus Christ completely come into her life and change her. She was willing to give it all up. What have you and I given up? What are we willing to give up? Is our experience deep? Is our experience real with Christ? This country's going to change, brother and sister. It's not going to stay the same. What is within you? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ deep within your heart? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Are you able to stick with the Lord Jesus no matter what comes? Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Brother George mentioned the amazing elements of this verse. Followers, the word means imitators in the Greek. Followers follow others only as far as they follow Christ. And you know what that tells you and I? There are young ones, there are children who are following your example and mine. And we better live lives that when others follow us, that indeed causes them to follow the Lord. Or we're going to be very, very guilty when we face our judge. Much affliction here in verse 6. The apostles, the early church, suffered much affliction. They suffered persecution. Ever since the Christ child was born, there's been persecution. There were efforts to get him killed before he ever grew up to adulthood. And that persecution, that affliction of the saints has followed down through the ages. And it was rightly pointed out today already and prayed for these persecuted of the nations of the world. It's worse than ever. There was much affliction. They received the word in much affliction, but also with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you have a deep-seated spiritual joy, knowing you are a child of God and your future is secure in His hands? And does that, brother and sister, override whatever affliction, whatever persecution you're going through? How do we ever think that people who named the name of Christ were willing to be allowed themselves to be tied to a stake and set on fire? How do we think they continued to sing praises to their God and to their Savior? How did they do that? They had joy of the Holy Ghost. They had a real conversion, brother and sister. They were on fire for the Lord. How do you think they did it? You don't do that on your own strength. I tell you, if some of us get thrown in prison for preaching against gay marriage in the future, you sons and daughters, you need to have the joy of the Holy Ghost so that you can be faithful and not turn bitter. No matter what comes, brother and sister, in the future, is the joy within the bosom of your soul, deep down within your heart, going to sustain you? This joy in the Holy Ghost is so important. So important, brother and sister. It is more powerful. The grace of God is more powerful than any affliction that the devil can ever assail you with. Do you have that joy? Oh, praise God for that joy. The joy of the Holy Ghost that allows us to endure affliction, persecution at the hands of man. Verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians were excellent examples of how a Christian should live, so that others could safely follow their example. How about us? How about me? Is the example I'm putting forth worthy that others should be able to follow it and bring glory to Christ? Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. That's amazing. They were just about putting Paul and Silas and Timothy out of a job. These new converts, these Thessalonians, were so on fire for the Lord. They had received the word in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. That they were spreading the word by the very lives they were living in by their tongue. Paul says, Timothy and South and I, we don't even need to say anything anymore. What a vibrant, powerful, lively bunch of Christians. That the elders there, the apostles, could have shut up and the word would have kept going forth. What a blessing. What a blessing that must have been to the missionary Paul to have such a response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what encouragement to have believers take up the word of God and live it and declare it so that they could have been quiet. Right there in verse 8, so that we need not to speak anything. What a hidden blessing of missionary work. I want us to think about this. And maybe I want us to think about what we might be missing if we do not answer the call to go forth to the fields white with harvest, where souls are perishing with sin's deadly blight. The fruit from the Word of God being preached and taught here by Paul, Timothy, Silas, and others was these Thessalonian converts. And they, in turn, were such on-fire Christians that they, in turn, blessed all the Christian community in all the world around them of Christianity. That's what it says in verse 8. It says, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. What a response and what a blessing and reward that these missionaries received. In other words, if Pleasant Hill is led to go somewhere and share the word of God, those converts will in turn bless and edify and encourage the home church. Pleasant Hill, I believe we need it. To hear the rejoicing and the testimonies of people in a far-off state or land that would get saved, and they would be so full of this new life in Christ that everybody would hear about it. Just like it is here in verse 8, these Thessalonians, everyone heard about it. Their witness went abroad, and it would come back to bless the giving congregation, the home congregation, the sending congregation. I believe we want that blessing. On fair converts, they remind the sending church that there is power and joy of the Holy Ghost to be had. Because sometimes we here at home who've been Christians for several decades get in a rut. And it doesn't hurt any for us to see new Christians who are going to in turn come back right back and challenge us. And they remind us that it's worth being a Christian. And they remind us that quitting in frustration and despair is not an option. Amen. It's not an option. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, and that's the key word, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Ye turned. That speaks in the original of their conversion. When it says there, ye turned to God from idols, it speaks of their conversion. When you think of turning, you also think of repentance. You think of turning away from where you were and turning on to something new. It's a 180. That's repentance. These people repented. They got converted. And here they turned to God from idols. When we turn from something, we need to turn to something. It doesn't work otherwise. Converted to God from idols. They turned to God alive and true. No more would they call upon dumb, dead idols. They now had a living God. They had a living Savior and one who was true. And they had a true gospel. No more. No more would they call upon dead, dumb idols that couldn't do a blessed thing for them in their hour of need. We have the word serve there. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That word serve, it means to perform the duties of a bond slave. They were now the property. It speaks of being bought. It speaks of being owned now, and you serve the one who owns you. And that's our condition in Christ. Are we serving self, or are we serving our Lord and Master? Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Many are in slavery to sin, here at home and in lands far away. They're serving idols. They're serving self. And self never satisfies. They're grasping for straws in thin air, and they're not getting anything of substance. Their enemy, the devil, has big plans for them to spend eternity in hellfire. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel in word. They need to hear the gospel in power. They need to hear the gospel in the Holy Ghost. They need to hear it in much assurance so that their faith might be real when they're converted. Who are they going to hear it from? They need someone. They need you. They need me to tell about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, verse 10. Yes, Jesus, who will save them from the wrath to come. Because the devil has a day planned for them to perish and suffer forever. But Jesus died and gave his life on the cross of Calvary and was raised again by the Father, this verse tells us, so that these same people that are in bondage to the enemy can have hope and can actually spend that eternity in heaven and not have any pain or sorrow. Nothing unpleasant. I read about a woman who lived in a far-out place in the country. She was an elderly woman. She lived all her life out there without electricity. And then one day, I don't know why, but one day she got electricity. And a neighbor came over to see her and saw the electricity that she had hooked up. And the neighbor said, "Didn't that cost you pretty much for what it's doing for you?" And the woman said, "Oh my, no, it's well worth it. I flick the switch, then I can see to light my lamps." It's funny, and it's quite weird that anyone would do that and put up with those smelly, oily lamps and still pay for oil, even though they now have an electric bill. But you know what? That woman was too much in love with her old life. She was too much in love with the way things always had been. And she wasn't ready to make a clean break from what she had all her life. All too often, that's you or me. There's areas of my life that can still be crucified. How about you? And sinner friend, if you're not willing to give anything, and you're thinking it's not worth it to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let him rule your life, please think again. He has a much better life for you, right here and now and all eternity. Give it serious thought. Don't be like that woman that just flicked the switch, got her lamps lit, and then turned that switch back off again. She had power for a moment, but she could have had power for as long as she wanted it. Brother and sister, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, we have power at our fingertips. What is blocking it? What keeps flicking the switch off? Is it hidden sin? Is it that certain precious area of our life that we have in the flesh, that we have in this world that we think is too tempting, too satisfying to our fleshly desires that we just won't quite give it up? And it keeps on turning the switch off, and the smelly old lamps keep getting lit again. And it's just a miserable life when the room could be full of bright light of the Holy Ghost of God and his saving power. 2 Timothy, yeah, I referred to that verse. Some profess Christianity, but they deny the power of it. That speaks of a religious person who never yielded their heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No power. No infilling of the Holy Spirit. The old nature rules. Hanging on to secret sins. Sorry. No room in the church of Jesus Christ for such. Sorry. No room on the mission field for such. Give it all or none to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you with his word.